So this is Walking in Grace week 9, and we're starting in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to take verses 6 through 10 as a group, and then we'll take the rest of it. So if you'd like to read along with me. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, Lord, we just ask that you would lead us in these specific verses in this passage that we've set aside today. Lord, open up our hearts now. Work, mold our hearts, Lord, so that we can hear your Spirit, not the words that I say, but, Lord, what your heart has to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend almost all of our time in these five verses because I don't want to go on. And this is where I feel like the richness is. When we look at these five verses, there's two things kind of going on. Sharing with teachers and then doing good to the household of faith. And then there's the concept of harvest right in the middle of that. And so that's how we're going to look at it. If we kind of look back on the whole book of Galatians as a whole, about the first half of it was dealing with, Paul was confronting doctrinal issues, how they had left solid doctrine. And I think, too, one of the biggest pinnacles that I took from Galatians was in chapter 3, where Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? That reminder, how did you get saved? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And then he went on to exhort them about life in the Spirit, which we've just talked about a little bit. Being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, not indulging the sinful nature. So then here at the end of the book, after our doctrinal, after our personal teaching, we have this relational teaching, which we spent time on last time we were together too. Last time we dealt with how to restore people who'd been caught in a sin, being watchful about our own spiritual pride, carrying one another's verses. And so now, as we finish this, I see along those lines of relational, I see two things: providing for church body and the principles of the harvest. So first I want to take, we have five verses that we're looking at. I can never do them in order, right? I always have to mix it up. So we're going to look at 6 and 10, and then we're going to do the middle after that. So again, verse 6 says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. I have to be honest with you, until this study, I didn't know what that was about. I just thought, we talk a lot about sharing, you know, things. And I just thought, you know, so if you learn something, you need to tell that person. Share with them what you learned, you know, and encourage them. Well, that's not what it's about at all. you know, Paul is teaching the providing for teachers, providing for ministers and pastors. And the way I see it, it's a continuation of the ministry of the Levites. The priests were to be provided for by the harvest of the people. That's how God set up his economy. They were given cities to live in, pasture lands for their flocks, but they didn't get any allotment of land. And so they were sort of in a codependent relationship with the people. That's how God intended it. I was imagining what it was like for the very early Christians, especially those who converted from the Jewish system of worship to accepting Jesus Christ. And now that's fading away. In practical terms, we're doing different things. We're coming to worship in different ways. And I thought about that transition and how it must have been somewhat of just a difficult transition for them. How do we do? So I feel like Paul is saying here, making it very clear, that those who are taught, people who are taught, must share the harvest with those who do the teaching. And he's making the transition from you used to bring your things in to worship and the priests would be provided for that. Now in the same way, you come to worship. You are taught the words, but your harvest comes in with you as well. Paul also said to the Corinthians in 9:14, he said, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And of course, he takes that from Jesus' words in Luke 10 when he sent out his disciples. And he said, when you enter a house, stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Now, this would be a pretty awkward scripture for me to comment on if our church body didn't do such a good job of this. You know, it's easy for me to comment because for 22 years, our own church body has been very obedient to this. We've earned our living from the gifts of the people, from the harvest of the people, and not only our personal family, but people that Paul has hired over the course of time to help carry on the ministry. So it's very easy for me to read this and go, so good job, everybody. But this is what I believe, this is what the heart of Paul, what he's saying to the Galatians. He's making it clear that this is God's intention. And then if we jump down to verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially that those who belong to the family of believers. And I kind of like that New King James phrase, especially to those of the household of faith. So it's almost like if we were to put verse 6 and 10 together, what Paul is saying is he's saying, share your harvest first with those who teach you. Then as you have opportunity, share with the household of faith. Do good to all people, especially the household of faith. And so I feel like he's setting some priorities for us to be reasoning through and thinking through. And again, this is how we carry one another's burdens. You might notice I used the word harvest a few times. I did that on purpose because I wanted to lead into those three middle verses that talk about the harvest. And this is the part that excites me the most about this morning's passage is these three verses. So I want to read those. And while I read it, if you have your Bible or your paper, or if you just want to close your eyes and think, I want you to circle or to just kind of keep track in your mind all of the harvest-oriented words that you hear in these three verses, okay? So starting in verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. There's a lot of harvest-oriented words, isn't there? I counted 8 of them. And so I think we really need to kind of look at this issue of the harvest. So I want to borrow 4 principles of the harvest from Chuck Swindoll that I ran across this week. And I'm in love with this. This has given me so much to think about this week, and I hope to really carry it forward too. So 4 principles of harvest. The first one is you reap what you plant. This is the case in agriculture, in gardening. It's the case in livestock raising. Cows give birth to cows. Sheep to sheep. If you plant radishes, you reap radishes. If you plant watermelon, you reap watermelon. This is just agriculture. It's a law like the law of gravity. It even says in Genesis, bearing seed after their own kind, okay? So in our harvest, you reap what you plant. With that in mind, with what we know about agriculture in mind, now let's read some of these phrases again. If you sow to please the sinful nature, indulge the sinful nature, you will reap destruction. Because you see the sinful nature, the end result is death, right? The wages of sin is death. So if you sow, if that's what you plant, you will reap exactly that. Remember that long list of bad stuff that we went over a few, weeks ago? That's what we will reap if we plant that. But if you sow to please the Spirit from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. Paul says, let's not be deceived on this. God cannot be mocked. In other words, you can't trick God. You can't manipulate this situation. You can't play little games. Whatever you sow, that is exactly what you reap. And we probably, you know, can see it in our own life. We probably can see it in a real heart-wrenching way in other people's lives, family and friends that we know, and we think, oh, this is what you sowed, you know. Principle number two is we reap in a different season than we plant. And that might seem obvious, but think about it. You plant a watermelon seed, you do not reap in the same season that you plant. You don't even see that little green thing come up for weeks. And then it's months and months until you have a harvest from that one plant. It requires patient endurance. And think about an apple tree. Let's not even start from a seed. Let's start from like a 10 or 12 inch seedling. You plant that. How long does it take you to reap a harvest big enough for an apple pie? Years. We reap in a different season than what we plant. And I think that that's just really good for us to remember. I remember, I thought of this as I was studying through this, probably about 1987-ish, we were in Seattle, and we had a young couple in our church, tiny little church, we had like 30 people, and there was a couple about our age, and I forget what their hard times were, I think he was out of work. And we just felt like we wanted to bless them, we wanted to do something. We gave them $500, which today might as well be $5,000. That was huge for us at the time. And we gave them, we were happy to do it, we wanted to do it, we felt like the Lord called us to do it. We gave them this money, they were blessed, I think it was a big spiritual encouragement, whatever. It was all great. But I remember feeling like, I should reap a harvest from that. And I distinctly remember being in our little one-bedroom apartment and looking through the newspaper. And I was going through, like, it was before it was Rite Aid. It was Payless or whatever. I remember going through an ad, and they were doing a sweepstakes, and they had a motorhome. Like, you know how? And the thought came into my mind, well, see, we did give money to those people. So maybe the Lord... The silly things we think, but there was something inside of me that expected that God was going to be so impressed with what we did that certainly he was going to reward us and do it quickly. But the principle is, agriculture tells us, we reap a harvest in a different season than what we sow. So with this in mind, I was just going through my own, through the Bible study, and I was reading Joshua. And I came to the story of Caleb. And it might be a little bit of a stretch for you, but I thought it just put a punctuation mark on this this story. It's from Joshua 14. After they'd crossed over and gone into the land, and it says, now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know that the Lord said to Moses... Moses is dead by now, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea. You know what he said about you and me. Remember, Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies that gave a good report of the land. And Moses is dead. They're all in the land. And Caleb's coming to Joshua. He said, you know what Moses said about you and me. And then he goes on. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him a report according to my convictions. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. And then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. And so Hebron has belonged to Caleb because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. It just struck me because I was thinking about harvesting in a different season than what you plant. And I thought, you know, that's a good illustration. He planted seeds of faith. He and Joshua, when they went to explore the land, they said, yeah, the people are big and they do have fortified cities, but God is bigger. So he planted those seeds of faith, came back with a good report, but yet he didn't reap a harvest from that for 45 years. And in the meantime, he had to endure watching his entire generation die away, except him and Joshua. And so for Caleb, it was a long season to wait for the harvest, but the harvest came. And so that definitely leads us into that other verse, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time. And so maybe some of you have been waiting for a harvest, maybe waiting for children, you know, to come into what you intended for them or whatever. And we wait and we wait, but the harvest will come. We harvest in a different season than what we sow. Principle number three is we reap more than what we plant. I think God gave us agriculture as to help us understand his unseen kingdom. How many things do you plant that you plant a seed and you expect to receive one piece of fruit from one seed? Maybe there is something. Can you think of anything? I couldn't think of anything.
Onions.
You know, onions. Okay. Yeah, there is. But in general, we, you know, you plant a, has anybody ever planted zucchini? Too many zucchini? Or you think of like one, you know, grapevine. When it's mature, that one grapevine produces bushels of grapes. So the principle is we reap more than what we sow. And this is a principle that Jesus said himself in Luke 6. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So this is a good exhortation on sowing generously. This is a principle in agriculture, and it's a principle in God's kingdom. However much we sow, we will reap much, much, much more. I think I didn't write this in my notes, but is it in Malachi chapter 2 where God says, test me in this? You know, test me and see. And the fourth principle is we can do nothing about last year's harvest, but we can do something about next year's harvest. Chuck Swindoll said, we can't change the past. Once a harvest is in, its quality and its quantity are set. We can, however, take steps that will improve the production of our next crop. And I find this both sobering and comforting to realize that the harvest season comes along over and over and over again. You know, in my lifetime, if I live to be 80 or 85, in natural terms, I will see 85 harvests. But in spiritual terms, I think we have the opportunity to continue sowing. There's another harvest coming all the time. Everything that I might have regrets about in my life, and I say, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have done this with my kids. I wish I would have done that. Well, those harvests are in and they're set, and there's not a thing I can do about it, so I might as well just turn away from it and look to all the future harvests, because the seeds I plant today, there is harvests coming. And if the Lord comes back, it doesn't matter anyway. But so that's comforting to me, that the harvest continually, there are seasons that keep coming and coming. So is there something in our lives that we feel like I need to get busy and sow seeds of faithfulness so that God has something to work with to produce a harvest next year or the next year or 45 years, you know, from now? I thought of what Miss Stacy said in Anna Green Gables. Each day is new with no mistakes in it. And it's true when it comes to sewing. This is a brand new day. There's absolutely no reason. There's nothing that is preventing us from sewing today. And, you know, this passage clearly these five verses, the context of it is financial giving, Okay? It started with providing for teachers. It talked about doing good to the household of faith. It talks about the harvest, sowing and reaping. However, we can lift the concept of the harvest out of this context and apply it to many, many things. We can apply it to raising our children. We can apply it to our business principles of sowing, in faith and sowing in righteousness to expect a harvest in business. We can apply it to nurturing our marriages. If things aren't so wonderful right now, the ground is ready today to sow new seeds that can reap a harvest in the future. There's all kinds of applications, and I don't think there's any. I think we can take the principle of the harvest and apply it to anything that we want to. So what I'm going to do is just finish the last verses. I don't want to make a lot of comment on them because I just think the harvest was the best part of this whole thing, and that's what I want to leave us with. But I think we better read the rest, and so I'm going to start on verse 11. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And Father, we thank you for all these words. We thank you for the heart of the Apostle Paul and the moving of your Holy Spirit that just caused him to pen these things so richly and perfectly and strategically for us to be able to understand, to be encouraged, to be exhorted, to be warned, to be loved. Lord, we just thank you for all of it. And Lord, we ask that you would allow us to really enjoy our time of sharing together, our time of further dialoguing about your word, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.